this final commandment, the 10th commandment, you can see it as a root or an origin or a source for many, if not all, of the other commandments. Oftentimes, if you dive into the 10th commandment, it's going to lead you to the others. This 10th commandment, we could see it kind of like a seed of destruction that springs forth evil action in us. We can also see the 10th commandment as a summary or a recap or perhaps a final reminder for us. And like I said, this one might be a tough one for you. It's certainly a tougher one for me, because this is the one that I might get caught up in the most out of all 10 of the commandments. This is one that I would probably work to try to justify in my life, or I might try to defend it in my life, or try to explain it in my life, or try to convince myself of, or convince others that I'm good with this one, but probably not. Now, before we get into this commandment and talk about what it is, I want to make sure that we pause, that we walk into this commandment and all the other commandments with a right outlook. And I've said this 9 times, and I'll say it for a 10th time, Christianity is not about doing good and being good so that we can earn salvation. That's not Christianity. That might be our culture's idea of what Christianity is. That is certainly not what Christianity is about. I think that is the work of Satan, trying to lead people astray into false teaching. But that's not our teaching. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity for us is focused on Jesus. Focused on Jesus. And the basis for us, the thing that you need to get yourself caught up in, is not good works. But you need to get yourself caught up into relationship with Jesus. You got to get to know Jesus. You got to understand his great and enormous love for you. Just trying to earn your salvation is going to get you nowhere. You have to go to the one that grants salvation, that's Jesus. Well, how do you come to know Jesus? How do you come to receive salvation and new life from him? Well, like I said, you got to get to know him. And how do you get to know him? Well, you got to go into the Word. And you want a place to start? I would recommend that you open up the Bible and you go to the table of contents right at the beginning. And you'll see that the Bible split up into 2 different parts. You have the books of the Old Testament and you have the books of the New Testament. I believe that all of these words are the inspired, inerrant Word of God, and that all of it is useful for learning about who God is and who we are. But if you're looking for a place to start and you don't know Jesus and you want to get to know him, I would recommend that you start in Luke. So if you go to the books of the New Testament in the table of contents, the 3rd book in there is going to be the book of Luke. And I would recommend starting there to get to know Jesus, what Jesus is all about, to learn about Jesus. Besides getting into the Word, when we talk about relationship in Jesus, we're also called to bow down, close our eyes, and maybe even fold our hands, and pray to our Father in heaven. And it doesn't have to be eloquent. You don't have to have it all sorted out at the beginning. Relationship is talking with God. And for me, it would usually start with an address. Dear God, gracious Father, Heavenly Lord, whatever you want to use there. Of course, something biblical. But dear God, I want to get to know you more. I want to know your son Jesus. I want to be in relationship with you. I want forgiveness of my sins. I want new life in your son. I know that the purposes and all of the things that I've been running after are worthless compared to knowing your son Jesus. So I want to know Jesus. Guide me, Heavenly Father. Amen. Relationship with God. So, reading out of the Word, prayer, as you get into that, you're going to recognize something. This is something that I recognized right away, that I had been lying to myself. All of the evil deeds that I thought were good were not good. They were bad, and I recognized that I was messed up and I need help, that I needed forgiveness. So reading the Bible, prayer, recognizing that you're messed up because of sin, and then putting your faith in Jesus, putting your faith in his saving work, his dying on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, so that we will have eternal life, and not just eternal life, but we'll have new kingdom life right now. This whole walk with Jesus in Christianity is not about saying a prayer, getting saved, and then going to do what we want to do. Rather, it's about getting to know Jesus, receiving forgiveness, having new life, and then being redirected the rest of our life so that we are in line with Jesus, and that we follow God's will and his ways, and we don't do it because we're trying to earn anything. We're doing it because God loves us so much we want to love him back. So you got to know Jesus. You have to become a disciple. And I want to let you know that there's a lot of people that get this part wrong too. Some people think that this is a solo sport. Some people think that this is something that you do on your own. It is not. Biblical Christianity, time and time again, Jesus talks about his church. And yes, I know some of you are going to have church hurt. I know some of you are going to have things that happened, relationship issues in the church. And as Christians, we're called to work through those, because we're called to be together. This whole following Jesus thing is not a solo sport. It's a do it together kind of thing in the church. And together we'll grow as disciples, and more and more together we will look like our great teacher and our great rabbi, Jesus. All right, so just wanted to make sure that we are 100% clear on that. So what are the Ten Commandments about? Well, for new life kingdom Christians, it's about following our rabbi Jesus. It's about being in line behind our great teacher. Jesus shows us the way. That's where we want to be. We want to follow Jesus. So, our final commandment today, how might we live in line with Christ? Well, we're going to look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. So let's pray, and then we're going to have Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Gracious God, we thank you for your holy, awesome, wonderful word. Lord, you have made it plain to us what it means to be a disciple, what it means to follow you. And Lord, you here in the Ten Commandments point out ways that we have walked away from you. And you've brought us these as guidelines to show us how we might walk in accordance with your will and your ways. Not so that we're restricted, but so that we can live fully into the new life you've given us. We ask for help with this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or maidservant, his ox, or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. This is the word of the Lord. Well, what exactly is this command? What is this about? I want to break it down. Here in this command, we hear, you shall not covet. That's not a word that I use regularly in my vocabulary. I don't know about you. But we could talk about coveting. We could talk about covetousness, too. But what is that? What does it mean? Well, the first part of it is this. It is wanting to have something very much, with an extreme desire. Perhaps you could describe it as an obsessive longing, a consuming craving, or an insatiable thirst. Something that you're so this would be where it hits me. Something where you're so laser focused that it's the only thing that you can think about. You're just obsessed about it. I gotta have it. I gotta. Now, that's the first part. It's that obsessive longing, that laser focus on that thing that I gotta have. But this command is specific about that obsessive longing. Specifically, it's about what our neighbor has. What our neighbor has. And there are a few things that are listed here in this command. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. Now, the word house there, we're talking about the physical structure. Someone's house. Your neighbor's house. But in that word house, in the Hebrew here, you could also include household. You not only want their house, but you want their household. You want the family. You're coveting the family that your neighbor has. So, your neighbor's house, and then you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. So, you shall not covet your neighbor's spouse. Where you're thinking, I gotta have him, or I gotta have her, and you're so obsessing about it. We could talk about servants in here. We're kind of in a different day and age today, so maybe we could talk about employees. I gotta have his employees. In this day and age, there animals are mentioned, and perhaps for us, we could think about, if you're on the farm, maybe coveting your neighbor's farm equipment. Or we know that animals were used for transportation. Maybe it's coveting your neighbor's transportation, their vehicle. But in case you're wondering if there's anything that's not being thought about here when it comes to something your neighbor has, you don't have to worry. It says anything. Anything that belongs to your neighbor. We shall not extremely desire, have an obsessive longing for anything that our neighbor has. Now, as toddlers, I'm sure you've watched toddlers play. What happens when one toddler picks up a toy and starts playing with it? What do the other toddlers want to do? They want to take the toy away. It might not be something they're interested in at all, but because they have it, I want it. That's coveting. Or maybe you have a coworker that you don't think very highly of, and you're both aiming for the same promotion, and they get it, and oh, you are mad about it, and you have a burning rage inside because they got something you don't think they deserve. That would also be part of this idea of coveting. Or maybe a friend got the recognition that you wanted, and you've been obsessing over that they got it and you didn't. That would also be coveting. Or maybe you're on Facebook and you see that your neighbor got that dream vacation that you always wanted, and you think to yourself, man, that should be my vacation. They don't deserve to have a vacation like that, but I do. That, too, would be part of coveting. Or maybe your roommate gets that girl that you always wanted. There's a whole song about this, right? I don't know if any of you grew up in the 80s, but I'll try to sing it. Right? Jesse is a friend. Yeah, I know he's been a good friend of mine. But lately something's changed, it ain't hard to define. Jesse's got himself a girl and I want to make her mine. Yep. Jesse's girl, I wish that I had Jesse's girl. Where can I find a woman like that? You know where I'm going with this, right? We're talking about jealousy and envy for what our neighbor has and wanting to take it from them. I'm sure I've told this story before, but I had an old boss. And I remember going with my old boss. We were going to go see a client that I had never met. This is a guy that goes to his church. This is another businessman in the community, and we were going to go and come up with some designs for a new sign. I used to work in signage, and we were going to come up with a new design and build him a nice sign for his new business. His new business was a pizza joint called Doughy Joey's. I don't know if Doughy Joey's is still around, but we were going to go check it out. And on the way, my boss, he turns to me and he says, oh, this guy sits in front of me at church, and I hate him, and I hate his wife. You know what the main thing was about what he hated? Well, my boss has the same hairline that I've got, and the guy that owned Doughy Joey's, he was a cool guy. He looked like a surfer, and he had long hair down to here, beautiful long hair. That's what he hated about him. He's like, I hate him and I hate his stupid long hair. Why? I think jealousy and envy, because he wanted what his neighbor had. So in this whole thing about coveting, it's comparing ourselves to others, being resentful because we don't get what they have. And it's all about doing what we can to get our neighbor's things. Like I said before, this is the 10th commandment can be seen as a summary. It can be seen as a source. It can be seen as a root for some of the other commands, if not all of them. And I'll give you some examples. Well, if we get down to, the first commandments, we can talk about coveting God's sovereignty. We want to be in charge. We want to be sovereign, like God is sovereign. We want to be in control of our own lives. God, He's in control of our lives, but we want that for ourselves. This is coveting God's sovereignty. And that certainly is putting other gods before our God, and maybe even making ourselves some sort of an idol before the Lord. So we can talk about coveting God's sovereignty. We can talk about coveting God's time. God has given us a Sabbath so that we can rest. And not just rest, but rest in Him. But we can covet God's time when we decide that Sunday is going to be all about us and cut Him out of it. We can covet our parents' authority by, instead of listening to them, doing what we want. Mom, Dad, you're not in charge of me. And of course, we can get to adultery, right? That's right in this. Coveting other spouses. Or what about stealing? Well, this is a root for that too, because we're coveting others' possessions, saying, you know what, they don't deserve to have what they have. I'm going to take it for myself. So stealing. And then we could also talk about coveting our neighbor's reputation and working to destroy their reputation so that we look good. Coveting is obsessively desiring anything that is rightfully and properly owned by our neighbor. And we have some good biblical examples of this too. We can look at this whole thing about David standing on, I don't remember if he's looking out the window or if he's on the rooftop, but he's looking across and he sees who? He sees Bathsheba, and what does he think in his heart? I gotta have her. So we have this whole thing with David. Or what about a little further back, all the way into Genesis? You have Cain, envious of his brother Abel, and what does he do? He kills him. He murders his brother out of covetousness. Or what about during the time of Samuel? What did Israel want? Well, they were looking around at all the other nations around them. And what did all the other nations have? All the other nations had a king. So what did they want? They went to Samuel and they said, you know what? We want a king too, just like our neighbors have. Covetousness, coveting. You know, in general, I think in our culture, people don't think they've sinned unless they've done the deed or did the action, did something outward. But this 10th commandment is a reminder, I think, for this commandment and pointing to the other ones too, that sin is not just about our outward actions, but about our head and heart too. That's how you break this commandment. There's not an outward action that you have to do to break this one. It's about what's in your head and your heart. It's about your attitude. It's about your inward attitude. It's about having and carrying on with feelings of discontent, maybe thinking that you have been denied satisfaction. We're talking about having an evil desire that sprouts up from within you. And you have all kinds of intentions for envy and greed and lust and all of this boiling out of a sinful heart. That's what this 10th commandment gets to. What we're thinking and what we're feeling matters. And that makes sense for us. For those of us that know Jesus, that are in relationship with God, what we're thinking, what we're feeling, and our attitude makes a difference for our relationship with God. And in turn, it's going to make a difference in our relationships with others. We can think about something that Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount. When it comes to all of our wants and all of our needs, here's what he's got to say about it. Matthew 6:25-34, he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." I like that verse 32. "For the pagans run after all these things." Well, what do the pagans do? I'm sure they are doing what we do when we covet our neighbor's things, when we think, "Oh, I got to have that, and I got to have that, and I got to have that." So Jesus says, "For the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But rather," and here's the turn for us, "but rather, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Now, throughout this whole walk through the Ten Commandments, I've offered up opposites for you. What's the opposite of murder? Well, it's loving people. What's the opposite of stealing? Well, it's giving. Well, what's the opposite of coveting? I would say that the opposite here is contentment. Contentment. Like I said, this one's a tough one for me, as I get laser focused on this or that or the other thing. And maybe it's tough for you too. I don't know about you, but growing up here in America, I have an appetite for more and more and more. And oftentimes life is all about the abundance of experiences and possessions. Always trying to get more for less. Consumption, a complete way of life. Yearning for that next big thing, that new tech for the home or car or work or entertainment. We're talking about, continually watching and ordering stuff off of QVC, mail order, Facebook Marketplace, eBay. And maybe even includes the worship of some of those stores that we think so highly of, like an Aldi's or a Costco or Sam's. I think that we can expand this picture of coveting into some of these things too for us as Christians. Now, a couple of questions. Number one, you might be thinking this, and it's something that I wondered. Is it okay to have anything? Like, can we have anything as Christians then? Is it okay to want good things? So you have a friend that has a nice car that's never in the shop like yours always is, that has great features, that is so comfortable. And get this, it's easier for you to get in and out of. Yours is becoming increasingly difficult for you to get in and out of. Is it okay to want good things? Well, again, it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. And you have some questions you can ask yourself. Are you jealous? Are you envious? Do you think that you're more deserving than your neighbor? Would it make you happy if he lost it? Is it an idol for you? Does your desire rule your life? Does your desire displace God from his throne? And again, it's about attitude. Are you dissatisfied with God's provisions? Again, this is this 10th commandment about coveting, it's about the heart. What is in your heart? And this is the attitude that we should have when it comes to having plenty or having little. This is something that Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. He says, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Like I said, it's about our attitude, and it's about what we're laser-focused on. If we're laser-focused on things other than God, then it's probably a problem. All right, so that was the first question. Is it okay to have good things? Yes, it's okay to have good things. Number two, are all desires that we have bad or evil? No. All desires are not bad or evil. Our desire for God, that's good. Our desire for more Jesus, that is good. Our desire for good gifts from God, that is good. Our desire for contentment, that's good. Our desire to know more about the Word, that's good. Our desire for a deeper prayer life, that is good. Like I said, it's all about our hearts. Where is your heart at? Rather than coveting, we're called to be content in the Lord, to have thankfulness for God's faithfulness, for his goodness, and for his provision and gifts, to be satisfied in Jesus. When I think about someone that I know that was satisfied in Jesus, one of the people that sticks out in my mind is a friend of mine. He's gone now, but his name was Abe Wessenberg. And I think he did this well. I think he had a good picture here about his attitude. He had done well in farming. He'd done extremely well. And I loved his attitude. He went and bought a new truck one day, and He said, you know what, Pastor Barry, I don't need a new truck. But someday, a few years down the road, there's going to be a guy that's going to need a low miles, good pickup truck that's been well taken care of. And he's like, I'm happy to be the guy to provide it for him. I loved his attitude about his possessions and about what he had. We had a big building project, and another time he came to me and he asked me, hey, how much is this going to cost? How much? He wrote me a check that day. Taken care of. It's all about our attitudes. Being satisfied in Jesus. We are his children. We are redeemed. We've been called. We're adopted. We've been justified, and we have the Holy Spirit in us, and we can be content, relying on Him, and we can continue together to pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. So let us join together in prayer. Gracious God, we ask for continued help with our attitudes when it comes to envy and when it comes to some of those evil desires that we have, some of those appetites for what our neighbors have. Lord, help remind us that we can we don't have to look at what our neighbors has, but we can just look to You and we can ask, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, and we can trust You in that. Lord, we ask for help when it comes to this last commandment here. Lord, show us Your will and Your ways. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now I'll invite the praise team to come back up. I want